Christianity is offensive. We as Christians stake our lives, our hopes in Jesus Christ, that God, as revealed in Jesus, is the only hope for salvation. There are not many ways. There are not many equal truths. Not every claim is equal. And this isn't what we claim, but Jesus, the Son of God, claimed about himself when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In a culture where everyone seems to believe they have a right to say, be, and believe whatever they want, and how dare anyone challenge what I have to say, to claim that there is one truth, that there is only one name by which we must be saved, is a scandalous claim. The particularity of Christianity offends and upsets people. Because what we're saying is that if you don't believe in Jesus, if you put your hope, your trust, or your faith in anything else, then you will not be saved. You stand condemned. See, I've been attacked for this position before. I've been criticized for saying this. And you and I as people, not only will we be criticized, but people will continue to rail against God. The words drip from their lips. How can you believe or call God loving if he's going to condemn anyone who doesn't believe in his name, who simply doesn't follow him? That doesn't sound like a just and loving and merciful God. It sounds like a vengeful, a spiteful God. How can God condemn those who, by no fault of their own, have had no opportunity to hear the gospel, who have never had it proclaimed to them? How can you believe in a God who would condemn those people? It's a challenging question. And the truth is, God hasn't revealed to us what he's going to do with those who have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. But God has sent us and told us to share the good news. You see, as a Christian and as a pastor, no less, this question makes me uneasy. It's unsettling when you think about this. Because so many of my friends, of some of the best people, the most generous, aren't Christians. They give more time and more money to charity than just about anyone else I know. They're always willing to help out a friend or a neighbor, and they always answer the phone when you call. You see, being a good person doesn't depend on your religion, your status in life, your race, your skin color, your political views, or your culture. It depends on how you treat others. That's all it takes to be a good person in this life. In this world. In the story right before today's gospel lesson, a rich young man comes to Jesus and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus lays out the commandments. He says, "All of these I've followed. I've followed the commandments. I've loved my neighbors. I've been a good person. What more do I lack?" And then Jesus says, "Well, go home and stop relying on your own stuff, on your own powers and your own ability. Trust in God, follow me." And he goes home sad because he had many things and he had done many great things. And after that, Jesus tells today's lesson. See, so many people sound today just like that rich man, relying on their own efforts. Trusting in themselves and in what they have accomplished. But it's hard. It's hard for us when we hear this. Because how can God condemn people who have done so much good, who have given so much to charity, just for not believing in Jesus? We want to believe that those who do good things, that will be enough. See, when we say and talk like this, we start to believe that God owes us for our actions and our behaviors. We think that if I just do enough, if I follow the rules well enough, if I treat others good enough, that it will make up for my past mistakes and failures, and surely that will get me salvation. Surely that will cover my sins. What we're trying to do is make it so that God owes us. We're trying to manipulate God into giving us what we think we deserve. What we think we deserve for our actions. But when we live that way, so many of our actions are not as righteous or as good as they may first appear. Because what we're doing is we're not resting in God, but we're trying to do things for God and for others so we can get something in return. Essentially, our good deeds are very self-serving. And they may be good and they may benefit others. But we're doing it so that when we think about our lives, we can compare ourselves to others. We can play the comparison game and say, look at how much I've done. Look at how valuable I've been to this community. Look at how many people I've helped. Surely that's enough to deserve salvation, to deserve that forgiveness, to deserve that eternal life. Surely I've paid my dues. See, when we do this, we're fundamentally asking the wrong question. Culture shapes us to ask the wrong thing. We start to ask the question, how can a loving God condemn people? How can a loving God condemn people? But what we're doing is we're asking it from the wrong perspective, from the wrong viewpoint. It assumes that we know everything, that we understand all that's going on, that we have the bigger picture, and that we fully grasp everything. See, but the reality is that we need the perspective that sees that God is all-seeing, all-powerful, perfectly just and righteous, and knows everything that we say and do and think. And if that's true, then the right question is, why would God choose to save any of us at all? Why does God choose to save us? When, if we're honest, sometimes we fail to do the right thing or the good thing. And often, not only do we not do the right thing, we do the wrong thing. We actively rebel against our king and his kingdom. We turn away from him. Why does God save any of us at all? See, the truth is that God is generous. He continues to lavish his grace and his mercy upon us in spite of who we are and in spite of the things we've done in the past. God continues to pour out his love on us. See, God has given us the freedom to follow him or to reject him. He's given us that choice. He hasn't created a world of robots that have no options and just do what they're programmed to do. See, God chose, knowing that we would give in to sin, to create us all the same. He thought we were worth it. And he thought that paying the price to redeem us, to bring us back into his kingdom by sending his son and dying on a cross for us, was worth it. So we see that the greatness of God's love, that in his love he has given us the freedom to choose to follow and pursue a life with him, or to reject and a life going our own way. We can't fully understand this. This is because he is God and we're not. We don't fully get to grasp all that he does. You see, in today's gospel lesson, we see the way that God is generous toward those whom he has found, whether at the beginning or at the end, at the first hour or at the 11th hour, that God pours out his love and mercy on them. See, the value, the reward that we receive is not based on what we have done or what we have to offer, but based on God's love for us. And so whether or not you've been a Christian your entire life, from the first day, whether you were baptized in the hospital room, or whether or not you come to faith in the 11th hour, the last moments of your life, the reward is the same. Eternal life with God in his kingdom, because he desires that all would be with him. And when you see that reward is the same, that it's far more than any of us could deserve, then we can stop comparing ourselves to others. See, your value doesn't come from people or from what you do. Your value comes from God. You are his beloved child. God has claimed you. As Christians, it may not offend you to say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You know, that might not upset you at all because you're sitting here in these pews. But it may be unsettling when you realize that all of the works and the things you do, the way you strive to be a better Christian, doesn't make you better in God's sight or get you a greater reward than somebody who turns at the last moment, just like the thief on the cross next to Jesus. That may upset you. Because the reality is that while we say and we believe that we are saved by grace alone through faith and that it's not through works, our culture tells us again and again that it is works that matter, works that earn you a reward, works that get you what you deserve. And so we feel like those laborers hired at the first hour. We've borne the heat of the day. I've struggled and strived to follow the commands and the statutes of the Lord. I've tithed. I've given sacrificially. Don't I deserve more for this than the person who just shows up and is barely holding it together? We think that justice is a greater reward from God. But that's not the truth at all. In fact, earlier in this service, you confessed that that was not true, that you fall short by your own actions, that you fail to do what God demands, that you don't live up to that perfect standard, that you sin by your words, your thoughts, and your actions, that we're not deserving of God's grace. Justice is death. We don't want justice. We don't want our just reward. What we need is grace, and what we receive is grace in confession and absolution through the waters of baptism at the Lord's Supper. Hopefully you're hearing God's grace proclaimed in the readings. You sing it in the songs and the hymns. Hopefully you're hearing it again in this message. And in case you were wandering off, which we all do at times, hear those words again. In the stead and the command by my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is most certainly true. God has poured out his grace and his mercy upon you through Jesus Christ, through what he has done for us. But back to the beginning. If you're worried about those who are offended by the gospel, if you're concerned for those who stand outside of Christ and who are going to be condemned, and if you believe that Jesus is the way, truth, of the life, you should be concerned for those people, then what should you do? You need to go to them. See, we as Christians have to pray for those outside the church and go where they are. We need to go and seek them out. We need to walk out to where they are. Because we can't expect them to come here to us any longer. We can't expect them to come and find us. We have to go out and proclaim what God has done for you and for me and for them. And share that truth. See, we need to pray. We need to pray for them. Not just here in worship on Sunday mornings, but every morning, every day. Every lunch hour, after every meeting at work, when we're at school in classes, when we go to sporting events, praying for our friends, praying for the parents and the grandparents of our children's and grandchildren's friends and families who are not connected to the church. And we have to love them without agenda, be willing to be where they are and just say, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. Whatever comes. I want to be here with you because God loves you. And then we proclaim this truth in the way we live, the way we speak, the way we act, and the way we pray. Because we know that God stands arms open wide, longing to welcome more brothers and sisters into his family, into his home, and to pour out his grace, his love, and his mercy upon them. And so you and I, as God's people, we have to go to those we know outside of the church. And we have to love them and we have to pray for them. In Jesus' name, amen.